Well, that clip is lighthearted, but when you think about it, there's nothing really very funny about playing games with whatever God gives us. You know, when we put everyone and everything else before God, there's really nothing funny about that. How can we ignore God when God has been so good to us? Hey, good morning, everybody. My name's Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church, and I'm really glad you came out on this rainy day to share with us in the ABCs of financial freedom. Hey, you can take a moment if you like, and you can download our app at the Apple iTunes Store or at the Google Play Store, and you can follow along with the message. Just click on the sermons or the message icon, and you can follow along with the teaching today. Also, find out about things that are taking place here at South. Maybe if there's something you'd like us to pray about, you can submit a prayer request. If you want to find out where our small groups are meeting, join a small group. There are really a lot of things you can do through that portal, so I want to encourage you to do that. And while you got your smartphone out, take a moment and snap a picture of yourself and somebody else. Check in with our church on our Facebook page. Maybe that will be the door that will invite someone, one of your friends, to come to South Lansing Christian Church. As I say, we're in this series of teachings called the ABCs of Financial Freedom. And our goal in this series is to help you win with money. It's to help you keep more of the money God has blessed you through adopting a series of principles that we think lead people out of bondage and into freedom. God wants us to live lives of freedom and not bondage. Christ came to set us free, and we believe that far too many people find themselves in bondage because they haven't followed godly principles. And so we've been learning a series of godly principles that'll just help us win with money and possessions and experience freedom. We're calling them the ABCs. A stands for attitude. Before we can win with money, before we can experience financial freedom, we have got to change our attitude. And the fundamental attitude change that we need to make is this. We need to understand that everything we have comes from God, and everything we have belongs from God. It all comes from Him. It all belongs to Him. He is God over everything. In fact, James 1:17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." Every good gift that you and I have received comes from God. And that's the fundamental attitude change that we need to make if we're going to win with money and possessions. The letter B stands for bondage. If we're going to win with money, if we're going to experience freedom, we have got to break free from the shackles of debt. Far too many people are enslaved by their debt, and they feel strangled by it. And when they experience debt, they're unable to be generous the way God wants them to be. And for most of us, if we're just honest, most of us, the reason we get into debt is because either we haven't trusted God to give us what it is we want, and so we go and get it on our own, or we're unable to delay gratification. We're unable to wait and save the money necessary, and so we go into debt. And then we find that debt shackles us, and we're in bondage. And if you're going to experience financial freedom, you've got to get out of debt. Now, if you weren't here the last couple of weeks, I want to encourage you today to pick up a copy of the book, The ABCs of Financial Freedom. We have it in the lobby. You can purchase it out there. Or if you're here for the first time today, you know, you're brand new to South, I'm just going to give you a copy. Just stop at the display out there and say, "Hey, Frank talked about the book. I'm new. I'm free. Give me, you know, we'd love to give you a copy of the book today." And you can begin to experience financial freedom. So that's A is attitude. B is a bondage. C, that's what we're going to talk about today. The letter C stands for choice. Once we know God's plan, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. Some of you heard me talk about the fellow who complained about his lunch. I've told my kids this story. This fellow complained about his lunch. He went into the break room and he sat down and he opened his lunch box and he pulled out his sandwich and he said, "Are you kidding me? Bologna. Bologna. Bologna on Monday, bologna on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Bologna, bologna, bologna." He was disgusted by bologna. If you knew what was in bologna, you'd be disgusted too. His coworker looks at him, he sees the fuss, and his coworker says, "Well, you know, listen, if you don't like bologna, why don't you just ask your wife to make you a different sandwich?" The guy said, oh, well, I packed my own lunch. A lot of people are like that. When it comes to money, people are always quick to point to someone else or to blame someone else. But the real reason for most of us now, the real reason for our pain and our problems, financially speaking, is because of the choices that we have made. No matter what you've been told, no matter who told you, the truth is this. Living with relentless financial pressure, living with dealing paycheck to paycheck, not having enough money at the end of the month, dealing with the bondage of debt, more often than not, almost always, as a result of the consequences of the choices that we have made. It's amazing the choices that people will make when it comes to money. It really is. Many years ago now, it's a quite famous study from probably 20 years ago. James Patterson and Peter Kim published a book called The Day America Told the Truth. I don't know if you recall it. The Day America Told the Truth. And in that book, one of the questions they ask is, what would people do for money? Here are some of the things people said that they would be willing to do for $10 million, along with the percentage of people in the survey who said they'd be willing to do it. People said for $10 million, 25% of people said they would abandon their entire family. 23% of people said for $10 million they'd become a prostitute for a week or more. 16% said they'd give up their American citizenship. The same 16, well, not the same, but a similar 16% said they would leave their spouse. 10% said they would withhold testimony letting a murderer go free for $10 million. 7% said for $10 million they'd kill a stranger. 3% said for $10 million, 3 out of every 100 said for $10 million they'd put their children up for adoption. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? It is unbelievable the choices that people will make when it comes to money. You know, and here's what I think is even more unbelievable. How can some people make those choices and think that there won't be any consequence? For every choice that we make in life, there is a corresponding consequence. I remember that. It was one of the few things I remember from high school physics, 1985. Remember that, right? Van Halen, big hair, right? 1985? No? You weren't even born in 1985, were you? I'm so sad. 1985, I learned in high school physics, for every action, there is an equal and opposite. I don't even remember you from physics class. You were, okay. For every choice, there is a consequence. And in particular, when we make choices that do not honor God, there will be a corresponding spiritual consequence. If you and I want to change the way things are in our lives, it begins by making a new choice. Making a new choice. Proverbs was written by one of the wisest men who ever lived, King Solomon. In spite of his missteps later in life, he was known throughout the world at the time of this writing as the wisest man on the planet. In Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon tells us about some of the choices that we all need to make. Proverbs 3 verse 1, he says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." I love that imagery, right? Carry them with you wherever you go. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Make sure they're permanent. "Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine." You can sum up these 10 verses in three statements. The first is this. Remember what God says. That's verses 1 through 4. Remember what God says. If you and I could just remember what God says, if we could bind it on our necks, around our necks, if we could imprint it on the tablet of our heart, if we could just remember what God says, life would be so much better for us. That's the first principle. Remember what God says. The second principle from these 10 verses is to trust in what God does. God has your best interests at heart. And that's why you can trust in Him and not lean on your own understanding. If you acknowledge Him, He's going to make your path straight. He's going to make sure you don't stumble. That's the second principle. Trust in what God does. Here's the third principle. Honor who God is. Honor who God is. And that's where I want us to camp out this morning. On those last couple of verses, let's take a look at what it means to honor God. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. The choice here is pretty clear. Solomon says we need to choose to honor God with all of our wealth. And then he's even more specific. Solomon says we need to honor God with the first fruits of our wealth. The first portion of all that God gives us. Another translation puts it this way. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. But like the fellow in the video, too many of us, we don't honor God with the best part or with the first part. We honor God with what's left over, whether it's our time, whether it's our talent, whether it's our treasure. We save the leftovers for God, and by the time, you know, we get down to the end of the pie, there's nothing left. For Christians, financially, that means we honor God with the first part of all that we receive. So if your income is $100, the first part of that is $10. The first tenth goes to God. That's called the tithe. The Bible uses that word tithe to mean one-tenth. One-tenth of all we receive, we give back to God. Dave Ramsey has written about this extensively and in his book, How to Have More Than Enough, which I love the title, right? Seems like we never have enough. How to Have More Than Enough is the title of his book. He says this, if you're not tithing, that is giving God the first 10% of your income, start today. Make your giving the first check you write at the top of your budget. Have you ever considered that perhaps your failure to honor God off the top of your income is one of the reasons you've been struggling financially? You may be thinking, tithe, how am I supposed to give away 10% of my income? I can barely pay my phone bill. Here's what Dave says now. Dave says, then get rid of your phone, but don't rob God. I love that because you know what? There are a lot of times when I think there's no possible way I could survive without my phone, but I'd love to get rid of my phone, you know? He says, if you can't pay your phone bill, then get rid of your phone, but don't rob God. Now, some people are going to say, hey, look, Frank, the principle of the tithe is talked about extensively in the Old Testament, right? But we're New Testament Christians. Jesus came and that was the Old Testament for the Jews, and now we have the New Testament for Christ followers. And so New Testament Christians shouldn't be held to Old Testament expectations. And to that, I would say you are right. New Testament Christians are not held to Old Testament expectations. Our expectations are higher than Old Testament expectations. You know, in the Old Testament, people brought animals to sacrifice. They would bring their animals to the temple. They would sacrifice those animals. In the New Testament, we read that you and I are to be the sacrifice. We're to be living sacrifices. We're called to reject our own will and follow God's will. At least that's what Paul said in Romans 12:1. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus have to say about money and about finances? More specifically, what did Jesus have to say about how you and I approach those Old Testament scriptures? You know, Genesis through Malachi. You know, go to the middle and turn left. How are we called to live those out? Here's what Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so Jesus didn't come so that you and I could be off the hook with respect to tithing. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament and the prophets. Here's another statement that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 5, which is amazing. He says, I didn't come to lower expectations. He says, I came to raise expectations. In fact, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of his day, and he said, if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then what Jesus does is he goes on to give us several examples. So Jesus says, okay, here's these two principles. Number one, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Principle number two, I didn't come to lower expectations. I came to raise expectations among my followers. And then Jesus says, let me give you some examples about how we are called to do that. How are Christ followers called to live out those two principles? He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you've heard it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But he says, I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus didn't lower expectations. He raised expectations. Later on in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you've heard it says you should not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks upon a woman with lust has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Jesus didn't lower expectations. He raised expectations. Jesus said, hey, you've heard it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, revenge, vengeance, retribution. He says, but I tell you, now I tell you, he says, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, you should turn to them the other cheek also. Jesus, do you see what he's doing now? He doesn't lower expectations for us. He raises expectations. And then he says, you've heard that it was said, Matthew 5, 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus doesn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He comes instead not to lower expectations, but to raise expectations. So what does Jesus have to say about this subject of giving? What does he have to say about this subject of tithing? Later on in Matthew chapter 23, he's talking to these religious leaders again, and he's chiding them for their lousy example. And here's what he says. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Hypocrites, he calls them. For you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. Can you imagine that? You're out there picking the dill and the cumin from your herb garden. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 2, 3, 4. You know, 1/10 of each little sprout. I don't know. He says, you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Now look what he says. You should tithe. Yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Jesus doesn't lower expectations for his followers. He raises expectations for his followers. And so back in Matthew chapter 6, this same Sermon on the Mount, right, where Jesus has said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I didn't come to lower expectations. I've come to raise them. Look at the points that Jesus makes about money in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth. Store up your treasures in heaven. I mean, I wonder what kind of difference it would make if you and I would just start doing that kind of stuff, you know? If we just say, okay, you know what? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven, right? You know what I mean? You've heard it said, right? You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you, and where some people are going, it'd melt there anyway, right? What does it mean to, so don't store up treasures here on earth, store up treasures in heaven. In Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. He didn't say, hey, wherever your heart is, that's where your money is going to be. He says, you know what, if we want to know where your heart really is, show me your checkbook. That'll fill us in. I've often said, you show me a man's checkbook and you show me a man's date book, and I can show you what's important to him. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A few verses later, in verse 25, Jesus says, don't worry about how you're going to get your needs met. My Father will meet them all. Boy, that takes trust, doesn't it? And you know what? If you're going to start tithing, maybe you've never tithed, but you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you realize, okay, if I'm a follower of Jesus, that means I'm going to give him the first fruits. I'm going to give him the first 10%. I guarantee you, this is a verse you're going to have to memorize, and you're going to have to say, you know, it's going to have to become a lifestyle for you. Don't worry about how you're going to get your needs met. My Father will meet them all. Trust is spelled R-I-S-K, right? And so Jesus concludes kind of that whole passage with Matthew 6:33. He says, okay, here's what sums it up. Here's, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, they'll be added to you. In other words, to put it another way, honor God with the first fruits of all your crops. God gets the first portion from you and from me and from his followers. Now, if you and I are going to achieve financial freedom, just run it down again, A, B, C. If we're going to achieve financial freedom, A, we've got to change our attitude. Everything belongs to God. B, we've got to break the bondage of debt. And C, we've got to choose to honor God with our wealth. It's a choice. It's a choice. We choose to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We choose to not lay up treasures here on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. We choose to not worry about where everything's going to come from, but to allow God to meet all our needs. We choose to honor God with the first fruits of all of our wealth. So what does it mean to honor God? What's that concept, honor God? The Hebrew word for honor, the word we translate to honor, literally means to weigh down, to weigh down. O.S. Hawkins says this, it's like a king who is weighted down with all the accessories of royalty, the crown, the robe, the train, the scepter, the medallion. When we honor God, it means that we weigh him down, we crown him Lord. Like when I was a kid, we used to sing these songs called hymns. Some of you remember them, right? At four verses and a chorus. If it was Sunday night, you'd just do like 1, 3, and 4. I don't know why. 2 was like the most lonely verse in the world. Never got sung, right? And so we used to sing one called Crown Him with Many Crowns, The Lamb Upon His Throne. Hark, I don't even know what that word means. I think it means like listen. Hark, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing for him who died for thee, and hail him as, what? Thy matchless king throughout eternity. That's what it means to honor God. It literally means to declare him as Lord. And I think, honestly, this is one of the reasons why we struggle with this in our culture. Because we don't have royalty in our culture. We don't have royalty. We had King George. And 225 years ago, we said, not so much, right? So we don't have royalty, so we don't understand what it means to declare someone as king. But as Christ followers, we've chosen to declare God as king. And we honor him when we make him king in every area of our life. Solomon says, declare God as king over your wealth. That's what honor God means. Declare God as king over your wealth. How do you do that? With the first fruits of all that you have. And then, when you give him the best, when you give him the first, Solomon says, then you will have way more than you'll ever need. He said, your barns are going to be overflowing. Your vats are going to be overflowing with wine. I don't know if you got vats, but you understand what he's saying, right? Your vats will be overflowing. So how do we do that? How do we give God the first fruits of our wealth? We do that by giving him at least a tithe of our money, 10% of our income. A tithe is 10% of whatever God blesses you with each month, each week, etc. You know, I talked to a couple in our church recently who just began a new business venture, and I haven't really gotten permission to tell their story, so I'm not going to. They remain nameless. They just began this new business venture, and one of the choices that they made at the very beginning of this business venture is to honor God by tithing from their income of their business. That's how they started. And let me tell you, their business is blowing up. It's taken off. It's doing amazing. I stopped them the other day. I said, I want you to know how proud I am of you. But you know what? God's going to bless you because you honor him. And that's what God does. He said, if you honor me with the first fruit of your wealth, then I'm going to, I said, your vats are about to overflow. Right? Listen, and I believe this now, the single greatest thing that you can do to turn around your financial situation, the single greatest thing that you can do to achieve financial freedom, the single biggest step that you can make toward financial freedom is to start trusting God and begin tithing. That's a choice you make. It could be a scary choice, it could be a risky choice, but it's to start trusting God and begin tithing. Peter Marshall was a Scottish immigrant who came to the United States and eventually became a Presbyterian minister and eventually was chosen chaplain of the United States Senate. And he actually died unexpectedly and suddenly while he was chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And he told a story once about a man who decided to trust God with his finances and begin tithing. And each week this guy tithed faithfully to his local church. And as he did, God blessed this man. He blessed his business. He blessed him so much that this man became prosperous. And so one day the guy came to Dr. Marshall, his pastor, and he said, Dr. Marshall, I have a problem. I've been tithing now for quite some time, and it wasn't too bad when I was making about $20,000 a year. He said, I could afford to give the $2,000. He said, now here's the problem, Dr. Marshall. Now I am making about $500,000 a year. And there's just no way I can afford to give away $50,000 a year. True story. Now Dr. Marshall says, I see that you have a problem. I think we ought to pray about it. Is that all right with you? The fellow said, yes, please do. And so Dr. Marshall agreed. He bowed his head and he said, dear Lord, this man has a problem. I want to pray that you will help him. Lord, please reduce his salary back to the place where he can afford to tithe. You can play games with the money that God gives you. Absolutely, you can do that. You can play games with the money God gives you, but you will not win. You won't win. One of Israel's kings was a man named Uzziah. He was king when Isaiah was prophet. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know this. I love this verse in 2 Chronicles 26:5. Here's Uzziah's epitaph for you and I to read. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Man, I wish I could imprint that on your heart. I wish I could just take that and make it a part of your DNA. I wish that was just like your corpuscles coursing through your body, that as long as you seek the Lord, God will give you success. As long as you seek the Lord in your family, God's going to give you success. As long as you seek the Lord with whatever it is you're trying to do with your job, you know, and God's first, you're working for the Lord, as though for the Lord, not for men, right? I mean, you work for God Incorporated. Your office might be down the road at GM, but you work for God, right? As long as you seek the Lord in all you do, God's going to give you success. As long as you seek the Lord in your marriage, you're earnestly seeking God in your marriage, even though you might have times where, you know, it's like rubbing the fur the wrong way on the cat, right? You don't get along. Even though you may have those times, as long as you seek the Lord in your relationship, God's going to give you success. I wish I could implant. And as long as you seek the Lord with your finances, as long as you honor God with the first fruits of your wealth, listen, God's going to give you success. Now, it might not be the success, you know, I'm not saying God's going to give you a BMW and suddenly you're going to be jetting around on your private Cessna. That's not what I'm saying. Maybe not success the way that the world looks at success, but success the way that the Father looks at success, because the math in the kingdom is different from the math in the world. Seek the Lord, and you'll get success. When you came in today, we handed you a chance card. You know, y'all play Monopoly at times, right? You ever play Monopoly, right? And you get the chance card's always kind of a weird one, isn't it? You know, I mean, I never liked the chance card. The chance card was weird. I'd rather have a get-out-of-jail card, right? Those things cost thousands in real life. I'd rather have a, you know, I'd give me the, I'd, right? But the chance card, you don't ever know what it's going to be. You got to turn it over. It might be something good. It might be something bad. That's the chance card. I gave you this card today because I wanted to remind you that you can either live your life by chance or you can live your life by choice. It's up to you. And the choice is yours. If you're serious about getting out of debt and turning your financial situation around, then I want to encourage you to make tithing the centerpiece of your financial plan. If you're not sure how that works, man, you know what? Pick up a copy of the book and read the book. If you need more help, join one of our small groups, and you'll go through the workbook together, and you'll talk about what that looks like. If you're still, you know, you want some more help, give us a call here at the church office. We'd love to connect you. We have people here who've walked that journey, and they've already said that they're willing to help others find financial freedom. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 is some of the best advice that you will ever hear. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with all the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled to plenty, and your vats will be filled to overflowing. Listen, you can live your life by chance, or you can live your life by choice. But here's what I need you to know today. The best choice you will ever make is to do things God's way. That's it. The best choice you will ever make for your family is to do things God's way. The best choice you ever make for your marriage is to do things God's way. The best choice you're ever going to make in your job or in your education is to do things God's way. Best choice you'll ever make with your money is to do things God's way. So the candle's lit this morning, and when the candle's lit here at South, that means that we're going to have a baptism. And I want the candle to be lit a lot more. Will you pray with me that that candle's lit a lot more here at South Hudson Christian Church? Because that means somebody came to faith in Christ and made that faith public by being baptized. As it turns out, the woman we're going to baptize today had a family emergency, and so she's not able to be here. We want to pray for her friend, Dustin, who was in an automobile accident, and we're going to pray for Dustin this morning and for Caleb. So she's going to be baptized next week. Why don't you join her? Because some of you have been living life by chance, not just with your finances, not just with your marriage or with raising kids, not with just trying to figure out what your job situation is or what kind of vocation, you know, education you're going to. Some of you have been living life by chance, and the chance you're taking is, hey, I've got plenty of time to go public with my faith. Hey, I've got plenty of time before, you know, the curtain comes down on my life and I meet Jesus face to face. I've got plenty of time. I don't have to become a Christian. Listen, is that really how you want to live your life? You really want to live your life by chance? I want to encourage you to live your life by choice. And I want to encourage you to choose Jesus. So you know what? If you're not yet a Christian, you've never said, okay, Jesus, you're in charge. You're the CEO. You're driving the car. I'm a passenger. If you've never put him in control and said, I'm going to submit to you, Lord, today'd be a great day to do that. It'd be a great day to come and talk to me. Come and talk to anybody you see wearing a blue lanyard, one of our elders, one of our prayer team, one of our staff, so we can tell you how you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. Put him in charge. Stop living by chance and start living by choice. I want to pray with you. Father, thank you for giving us a choice. Even more than that, Lord, thank you for choosing us. For at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Jesus came and died for us. You know, someone might come and die for a good person, Lord, but it's not very often where someone would die for sinners. And yet that's just exactly what Jesus did. Thank you for that. Thank you for choosing us to be your children. And I just want to pray, Lord, for anybody here in this room right now, maybe who's struggling with the choice, whether or not they can trust you, whether or not they can follow you, whether or not they can trust you with their marriage or their parenting, their career goals, their education, their money. Lord, give them the courage and the boldness to take a risk, to choose you, to trust you. Father, help those of us who have trusted you to tell the people around us, whether it's in our school, at work, our family, our neighbors, to just tell them that, you know what? I've trusted Jesus and he hasn't let me down yet. Give us the courage and the boldness to be those kinds of people. Lord, we're going to remember right now in a very graphic way what your son did for us when he died on the cross. We're going to eat some bread and drink some juice as we remember just how his body was broken, how his blood poured out at the base of that cross for our sake so we could be forgiven. As we do that, Lord, help us to do it with glad hearts, with gratitude, with hope. Help us to honor you and crown you as King in every part of our life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and as he does, we encourage you just to take a moment and come to one of these six tables throughout this room and share in this meal. It's, as I said, a reminder that Jesus died for us. We remember every week his death on the cross and the freedom that it purchased for us. And as we do that, you know what? If you'd like to talk with someone about how you can make Christ the Lord of your life, how you make Jesus, put him in charge, come talk to me, talk to anybody you see in a blue lanyard. We'd love to share with you this hope that we have in this man named Jesus. Let's stand, let's sing together, and then come and receive the gift.